As I announced this morning, I just recently celebrated 30 years of ministry in the gospel. I was ordained on November 20th, 1985 in the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast, Northern Ireland. I remember very well how young we all looked then. Our daughters were two and a half and one years of age, respectively. And we all looked a lot different, believe me. There are folks who were at that service who are no longer with us, who are in glory, including my dear parents. But that was a very special night in my experience. I remember there were about 500 people there. I know that because we printed special orders of service and they were all taken. And there were at least 500 of them. And we had friends and family and all sorts of interested observers there that night. I remember how moving the service was when, as is normal in our circles, all the elders, all the ordained ministers come to the front when one is to be set aside to the eldership or to the ministry, and I knelt there, and all those men, as many as could, put their hands on my head or on my shoulders, and those that couldn't touch the other men in front of them. It was a chain of prayer, and the big man, as we call him, Dr. Paisley, offered prayer, committing me to the Lord, commending my ministry to the Lord. And that was a very special time in my life's experience. I remember it very, very well. I remember the message that was preached that night. It was from 2 Timothy chapter 4. There was a charge that was given to me. It was originally given by Paul to Timothy, but it was in those words, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, and those other words related to that text. And I'm thankful for 30 years of ministry. And as I think about that time, I think about another in the ministry, and we spoke of him this morning. We want to refer to him again tonight, the Apostle Paul. As I said today, I am not the Apostle Paul. I'm not even close to the Apostle Paul, and would never try to infer or imply that I was. But when you look at the ministry of a man like that, as a minister, it's challenging. And it is encouraging to your heart to consider what the Lord did through him and for him. There are times in the Christian life when you need a word of encouragement from the Lord. Sometimes, I'm sure you'll agree, the going gets tough. The battle is intense. The road is long and difficult, and at times it gets so difficult that there's the temptation to give up. And I want to tell you that that's something that certainly applies also to ministers. Ministers are Christians, but they are Christians set apart for a particular task, and that is the gospel ministry. And the same devil who's ready to discourage and oppress the Christian in the pew and cause him to grow weary in well-doing is the same devil who tries to oppress and discourage God's servant in the pulpit. The man of God in the ministry is not exempt from the attacks of hell. I have somewhere among all of my possessions a letter from my minister that he wrote to me years ago. It's on House of Commons notepaper, and it's in a little frame. That letter was a reply to a letter that I wrote to him. I remember at that particular time he was under a lot of attack. A lot of things were being said about him. And I thought, as a young man of whatever I was, 20 or something like that, I would write a letter to my minister to encourage him. And I didn't expect to get the letter back that I got back, but the one that I got back was really a great blessing to me. And he was thanking me for my words of encouragement. He thanked me for saying what I'd said in the letter, and he coveted my prayers. He said, many people forget that the man of God, like Elijah, is a man subject to like passions. And then he closed out the letter this way, words that were prophetic actually, because at that particular time I had not ever said that I wanted to enter the ministry. I didn't have any intention of being a minister. But he wrote at the bottom of that letter, and may the Lord make you also a preacher of his mighty word. And then he wrote this, live to preach, don't preach to live. Live to preach, don't preach to live. I think of those words, the preacher is indeed a man of like passions with others. He's prone to the assaults of the enemy. The Apostle Paul was no exception. We can read about the things that he faced in his ministry in a number of places. For example, in Acts chapter 14, the Bible tells us there of his own confession. Verse 15, we also are men of like passions with you. Paul faced many trials and testings, and here at Corinth, it was no different. We read in Acts chapter 18 that when he preached in the synagogue, his Jewish hearers were hostile to the message, and many of them blasphemed. There was opposition from the beginning. But then God gave a period of blessing. A prominent Jewish leader and his family were saved. Others followed. And it is my own belief, and it's based upon what the scripture says in the context, that the devil might well have come at that time to discourage God's man and to divert him from doing the will of God. And it was right then that the Lord saw fit to appear to his servant and to speak words of comfort and reassurance to his heart. And here are the words. Acts chapter 18 from verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set in thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now as we endeavor to do the work of the Lord, opposition from the evil one is inevitable. He will be out to divert us from the task of doing the will of God. But let us remember these words of the Lord to his servant, and let us take fresh heart as we read those words. I say that to the Lord's people, and I say it to my own heart. May this be a word that comes before us often for our encouragement and for our strengthening. There are three things that I see here in these words that I want to mention to you tonight and speak about. First of all, there's the problem of fear. Be not afraid. And we spoke of this morning, referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul commenced the work at Corinth, he had fears. No doubt he was aware of the fact that it was going to be a hard and difficult work right from the beginning. That was the case. And if there was opposition to the work at the start, there was going to be continuous opposition to the ministry. And not only from the Jews, but from the pagan, idolatrous Gentiles. They were going to receive this opposition from all sides. And Paul records how he felt at this time in that portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There were going to be many battles to fight. And in anticipation of this war, Paul was naturally afraid. When he considered the enormity of the task in front of him, he was full of fear. And you know, fearfulness can hinder all of us in our work for God. The Bible says in the Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know how it is when you feel within your heart that you'd like to witness to somebody about the Lord, you'd like to talk to someone about Christ, and then that fear grips your heart. You're afraid of their reaction. You're fearful about what they might say back to you if you speak to them about the Lord, or if you were going to give them a gospel tract. And there's a hesitation. There's that reticence to say anything or to do anything, lest you get that opposition. You don't know what you're going to see. You don't know what you're going to hear. And so it brings fear to your heart. The Lord said to his disciples one time, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And the Lord would say that to us. Why are you afraid? Fear is something that can greatly hinder our usefulness in God's service. It will stop us from being at our best for the Lord. I know when I started out in ministry, when I felt that the Lord was calling me, in fact, it was more than a feeling, I was sure the Lord was calling me to the ministry, there were a lot of fears in my heart. I was very, very nervous about the whole thing. I was full of trepidation. I just didn't know how it was all going to work out. I guess I was full of unbelief. But I'm glad the Lord helped me to overcome those fears and to go forward and to press on, to set about getting trained for the ministry, to prepare myself for preaching, and the Lord has led us from that point. But you know, if God had not here encouraged his servant, the great preacher's mouth might have remained shut. And what a tragedy that would have been. Be not afraid, but speak. So there's implied there the idea that he was so fearful that he wasn't going to say anything. He was going to not preach. He was going to use the words of verse 9, hold his peace. He was no doubt tempted to be silent. And oh, how the devil would have loved to shut the mouth of the Apostle Paul. How that would have served his purpose. Now all of us know that fear can keep us from the Lord's service. It will make us to hold our peace. It's fear that causes us to remain quiet when we ought to be speaking a word for the Lord. Now, there are times when instead of speaking, we should be silent. This is true. But are there not many more times when we miss opportunities by our natural shyness or intimidation? And God would encourage us in these words of verse 9. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. You might say, well, that's easy for you to say, don't be afraid. But you see, the Lord promises his help and his presence and his power to us, to help us to speak for him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? That's what the psalmist said. He knew the Lord's help to overcome his natural fears. Just speaking as a minister, I would say that there are preachers who through fearfulness, and that's really what it is, fail to deal sometimes with sin in their church. They're actually afraid to grasp the nettle, so to speak, and to deal with issues. You know, there are men who are intimidated, men who are afraid to offend individuals or maybe families, and so they offend the Lord instead. That's what they do. Because they're more afraid of the face of men than they are of the Lord himself. I think there are men who are afraid of controversy. There are men who take the easy way out when it comes to issues And they sit on the fence. You know what happens when you sit on the fence? You get splinters in a certain part of your anatomy. It's not a good thing to sit on the fence. But there are some who do that. Many will call themselves evangelicals. And as my late pastor used to say, the emphasis in that word should probably be on the jelly part. Evangelicals. Because they're spineless. They're afraid. They don't speak out. They never mention apostasy. They never speak against false doctrine or ecumenism. They would rather compromise the truth of God than take a clear-cut stand in defense of that truth. And I've heard of men like that, and their great mantra is, well, you know, I just preach the gospel. I just stay clear of any controversial subject, and I just preach the gospel. Well, isn't it interesting, as Paul preached the gospel, he got into trouble all the time. They threw him in jail. They stoned him. They beat him with rods. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a whole litany of things that happened there to Paul. He was whipped with 195 stripes. And if you do the math, that's what it adds up to. He said five times he received 40 stripes, save one. Because among the Jews, they were so scrupulous about the law, they were afraid that if they didn't count right, they might give somebody an extra stripe, and that would be really upsetting to the Lord. So they made it 39 stripes, so that if there was maybe an extra one thrown in, at least it was still just 40. That's what happened. Now, Paul suffered for his faith. We are to preach not just the gospel, we're to preach the whole counsel of God. Paul certainly was not afraid to deal with issues. We may have in our day people who might come to our churches who, and might even want to join our churches, who never want the preacher to mention anything that is remotely controversial. They don't want him to deal with any issue. They don't want him to talk not only about ecclesiastical separation, but about personal separation and worldliness. There are those who would want us to be silent and just to stay with safe subjects. But remember, God said to Paul, speak and hold not thy peace. There is the temptation to be silent. May the Lord save us from that temptation and from the problem of fear. But as well as the problem of fear, I think there is here very obviously the promise of faithfulness. God gave to Paul an assurance of the divine presence. He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, those words on their own would not have been sufficient, except for the fact that they came from the Lord. But the Lord not only spoke those words, he said in verse 10, for, because I am with thee. Oh, Paul, why would you be afraid when I'm with you? That brings me back to the disciples in the boat. The disciples in the boat, you read about it in Mark's Gospel, also in Matthew's Gospel, they were afraid. And these were men who weren't given to being afraid normally when they're out on the seas. They were, some of them, very experienced mariners. They were fishermen. But there was a storm that came up that was the mother of all storms. And when they saw that the winds and the waves were raging, they were afraid. And remember, they came to the Lord and they shook him because he was asleep. The Lord wasn't afraid of the storm. The Lord was sleeping. And they said, Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You think about that. How stupid was that? Really? How could they perish when Jesus was in the boat with them? How could they have perished when the Lord was right there with them? But they were afraid. Why are ye fearful, he said, O ye of little faith? And yet the Lord was with them. God gave to Paul an assurance of the divine presence with him while he labored, while he ministered. He said, look, Paul, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And that was just the word that a fearful preacher would have needed. You know, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? To know and to feel the presence of the Lord is enough to steel our nerves for any battle that lies ahead. And Paul was given that assurance by the Lord, a promise of faithfulness. Because you see, God is faithful. And Paul could be confident, he could be bold in his ministry at Corinth, and everywhere else for that matter, knowing that the Lord was with him. And this is a promise, by the way, that God gave to his servants throughout the ages, not just to Paul. I think, for example, of Jeremiah. If you turn back in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 1, you know, Jeremiah, like many, had all kinds of excuses why he thought he wouldn't be able to cut it in the ministry. Well, he said, Lord, I can't speak for I am a child. I'm just like a little kid, Lord. I wouldn't be able to speak. I remember thinking that when I first was thinking about the ministry and praying about it. Well, Lord, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could stand up in front of people and week after week come up with new messages. I don't think I could do that. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Look, Jeremiah 1 verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. Why? For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Jeremiah, you'll be able to do it because I'm with you. I'm going with you. There's a little chorus that says, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If the Lord goes with us, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is with us. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're in the center of God's perfect will. It's vital. I read in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, about a man called Gideon. I recall very well the Lord using this very portion in my life when I was praying about a particular aspect of ministry and about a place that I should go to. And the Lord used this to encourage me. Judges chapter 6. From verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him, this is Gideon, and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So there's the first thing. There's the Lord's commission to him. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. They obviously didn't believe what God said. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Because he starts making excuses and talking about how unworthy he is and how useless that he is, and I'm the least in my father's house. But look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. If the Lord is with us, if God's divine presence is with us, we'll be able to do what he sends us to do. And Paul, to return to him, was exactly where God wanted him to be, in the center of the will of God. And a preacher has to have that assurance that God is with him in what he's doing. There will be no shaking us if we are sure that God placed us where he has placed us. I would never say to a man to go any place if he was not absolutely 100% certain, if he didn't have that cast iron assurance that God had sent him there. Because you'll never stick it. Believe me, you'll never stick it unless you know that God has placed you there. And here's the thing, even when not many others are with us, it doesn't matter if we have God with us. That's the important thing. It's the smile of God upon our work that's all important. If I might use another example of a man who had the Lord's presence with him, it was Haggai the prophet. In the minor prophet, Haggai, in that first chapter and in the second chapter, you see the assurance that this man had that he had been sent by God and that he was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Look at Haggai chapter 1 verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I'm with you. That's all important. Do you know that when a Christian or even a church takes a stand on an issue, there will always be those who will promise to support them. But then when the crunch comes, they melt away into the background and they fail to stand. I've known that in my life, where someone will say, brother, I'm right behind you. And they are. They're way behind. They're miles behind when it comes to the crunch. You don't see them. They're not there. Oh, I'll be with you. I'll support you. I'll help you. And when it comes to the crunch, they're not there. But God's promise of faithfulness isn't like that. It's a sure promise. When the Lord says, I'm with you, he means it. He's with you. And the greatest motivation that any preacher or any people for that matter can have to persevere in the Lord's work is the knowledge that God is with them. You've heard of David Livingstone, missionary from Scotland who went to Africa. Livingstone was very fond of a portion of Scripture. It was one that he leaned upon a lot in his ministry. It was Matthew 28 and those words leading up to verse 20. It finishes, of course, in that verse, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It was said of David Livingstone that when he died, he was found in that mud hut with the grass roof there in Africa. He was kneeling by his bed and he had his Bible open at Matthew 28. And in the flyleaf of his Bible, he had written something like this. It is the word of a gentleman of the truest kind. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a promise. That'll keep us going. As we contend for the faith, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of men who will not be with us. If we stand for truth, they certainly won't be. But if God is with us, why should we care what men might say? The divine presence. And as well in this promise of faithfulness, there is the divine protection. You see here God's voice. There was a vision that Paul had, and there was a voice that Paul heard. And God's promise included the protection of his servant. Now I want you to notice these words very carefully. Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace. That means don't be quiet. For I am with thee, and look at this, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now notice carefully, the Lord did not say, no man shall set on thee. He didn't say, Paul, now there'll be nobody that will come against you, you'll be fine, there'll be no opposition. Because the reality is that the faithful man of God will be set upon, he will be maligned, he will be ridiculed, he will be misunderstood. His words will be taken out of context, things will be said that are not true. But here's the thing, it's not no man shall set on thee, it's no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That's the point. Oh, the opposition will be there and it'll be fierce sometimes. But God is going to protect his servant and his cause. And men will never be able to hurt our souls even if they hurt our bodies. Isn't that what the Lord said in those words in Luke chapter 12? You shouldn't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that there's no more that they can do. The Lord says, fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear not those who can touch your body, but they can't touch your soul. They can't kill your soul. Oh, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Whatever happens to you, Paul, you're going to be safe in the arms of Jesus. I am with thee. Let's take courage from that promise of faithfulness. And then let us think thirdly about the prospect of fruit. Here's a thing that Paul needed, and it's a word that every preacher of the gospel needs. Not only the Lord's assurance that he'd be with him, that he will keep him, that he will strengthen him, but this great word, for, because I have much people in this city. What an encouragement, what strength that would have given to Paul in the ministry in Corinth. He was going to be able to stay there and preach for the next 18 months, as it mentions in the next verse, verse number 11, with the knowledge, with the certain knowledge, that there would be a work established for God in Corinth. He could take that promise to the bank. The Lord said, Paul, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to keep you, and there's much people that I have in this city, right here in Corinth. There's going to be a church established here. There's going to be fruit, most assuredly, as a result of your ministry in this place. And so he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God didn't say, you will note, for I will have much people in the city. The Lord says, for I have much people in this city. Now what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us that God calls things that be not as though they are. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, you'll read those words. Romans 4, 17. At the latter part of the verse, it speaks of God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There were to be people converted in Corinth through the preaching of Paul. There was going to be a church established. There was going to be progress in that work. He couldn't see it right then. There were just a few converts at that point. The ruler of the synagogue and his family and a few others. But the Lord is giving him this promise. Look, Paul, preach the word. Don't be afraid. Speak. Don't hold your peace. For I have much people in this city. It's my purpose, God is telling him, to save souls in this place. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe that God's sovereignty in salvation is biblical truth. And rather than dampening my zeal for preaching the gospel, it actually informs it. It produces zeal in my heart to know that God has a people whom he will save through the preaching of the gospel. That gives me and every other preacher a greater incentive to evangelize, rather than thinking that it's just going to be left up to people themselves whether they want it or not. I know that God is going to give results and fruit for faithful labor. You know, if I thought that every person I preach to might possibly refuse forever the gospel by his free will, I would be really, really discouraged and probably would give up the ministry. But I know what the Bible says. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God's going to save people. That's why Jesus died. He has sheep that are to be brought in. Look with me at the words of Christ in John chapter 10. These are sweet words. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then look at verse 16. And other sheep I will have. No, you don't read that in your Bible unless it's a perversion. It says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They haven't come yet. They haven't been brought yet. But I'm going to bring them. And notice, they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jews and Gentiles in one church. That's what the Lord's talking about here. What encouragement for ministry. God is going to save souls. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has made a definite and full atonement for them. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall try to save people from their sins. You don't read that in your Bible. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to do it. He's made a definite atonement. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to try to save sinners. No, you don't read that in your Bible either. It says he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What encouragement we have in the Scripture, knowing that the Lord is going to save sinners. You can call them whatever you want. His people whom he foreknew, his church, his elect, all of these, all of the above, refer to these people. And Paul could look forward to reaching the elect of God by his ministry. He actually talked about that. He used that term in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul was out to reach people. And here's the prospect that the Lord set before him of fruitfulness in Corinth. It involved much people. Isn't that good? I have much people in this city. Paul, there's a lot of people in Corinth that I have already reserved that are going to be in heaven, and it's your job to reach them. The work in Corinth was going to flourish. It was going to prosper. Many, many people were going to be saved. And sometimes when we think about the doctrine of election and predestination, it makes us to think, doesn't it, of a little tiny number. That's how we think. Well, we're just talking about a few people. Well, doesn't the Bible say in a number of places that the Son of Man came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many? Many? Not few. Many. Again, Mark 14 and verse 24. It's good to stick with what the Bible says, isn't it? It's good to stay with the language of Scripture. Mark 14, verse 24. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for just a few. No, it doesn't say that in your Bible or mine. Which is shed for many. And then, in Revelation chapter 7, we have a heavenly scene. And how many people are in heaven? Well, Revelation chapter 7 gives us an idea of that. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Those people who do crowd control, the law enforcement, the police and so on, they're really good at estimating crowds. And they go up in helicopters these days and they look across gathered throngs that are assembled for whatever purpose, a protest rally or whatever, and they'll be able to tell you in a ballpark kind of figure how many people they figure were there. It's a multitude that men can pretty much number. But the Bible says of heaven that there's a great multitude there, which no man could number. It's impossible to tell how many there are, and where are they from? Of all nations. Oh, they're from Northern Ireland. They're from America. They're from South America. They're from Africa. They're from India. They're from China. They're from Timbuktu. They're from everywhere. I love that. What an encouragement to people who are missionaries. A great multitude in heaven of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. You know, that tells us God's family is diverse. God's family has many within it. And they're from everywhere. I love it when I meet a Christian from the other side of the world. Sometimes that happens when you travel and you meet somebody. He's an Australian Christian, or he's a Christian from Southeast Asia, or wherever it may be. And immediately when you start talking about Christ, you know he's a Christian because there's a joy of the Lord in his heart. And when he starts to talk about the Lord, there's a warmth there, and your spirit witnesses with that. And you think, there's somebody who really knows Jesus. And I have fellowship with that person. I don't care what color he is. I don't care what language he speaks. The fact of the matter is, he's part of that multitude that no man could number. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, all united in worshipping who? Jesus. Worshipping the Lamb. Paul, keep preaching in Corinth, for I have much people in this city. I like to think of that wherever I preach. The Lord has people there to be reached. You know how I know that God has a people here in the Lehigh Valley? Because God put this church in the Lehigh Valley. If the Lord didn't want to reach people, he wouldn't have this church here, and I wouldn't be here. I'd be someplace else. I'm encouraged to think that the Lord will save a multitude. God is able. He's able. Again, if we follow this kind of terminology through, the Lord said on one occasion, many, many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that a lovely scene? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The grandfather, the son, and the grandson. And sitting down with the people of God from every place, Jews and Gentiles, together. God will save much people. And notice that God pinpointed the place for Paul. In this city. Here, Paul. In this very place. That's where souls are going to be saved. And when you examine Corinth, if you read even what secular writers would have written about that place, it was a hard city, a wicked, depraved metropolis. It was kind of like a New York of the day, or Chicago, or San Francisco. It was that type of place. It was a melting pot, all kinds of nations and cultures, all clashing in that one place. And God said right there, Paul, this hard place, I have a purpose to accomplish. And I read those verses this morning deliberately from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I referred to those that are mentioned there as a motley crew. Fornicators and idolaters and adulterers, all sorts, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And Paul said none of those are going to be in the kingdom of God, but such were some of you, and you're washed. God has saved you. God has saved you. Listen, friends, God's elect are everywhere. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and there's no people too hard for the Lord. You know, there was a church that was founded in a place that was described as where Satan's seat is. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Can God have a church even in a place where Satan holds sway? You better believe it. Oh, the Lord is able to save to the uttermost. May we take heart from this word. May we continue to be faithful in our particular corner of the Lord's vineyard. The Lord has given us this great promise of faithfulness in order to help us with the problem of fear. And he has given us a word wherein there is the prospect of fruit. May God give us much fruit in this place for our ministry. All of us. This is not a one-man ministry. I always am amused when people talk about that, the one-man ministry. There's no such thing as the one-man ministry. Because we're all involved in the service of Christ. And preacher and people, we can say, as the hymn puts it, flowing through us, God can use us every day and every hour. May the Lord make us vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Amen.